Well, please join me in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6, we wrapped up our walk through Ephesians last week, and we saw that call to prayer there. Remember, Paul talked about being suited up in the armor of God, and he said, and pray. And we talked a lot about that, and I've sensed that the Lord would have us extend that talk on prayer, and really over the next several weeks, move into the Lord's Prayer and see what the Lord has for us there, to my prayer, to draw us into a deeper life of transformational prayer in the presence of God. So I'm beginning a series today called Pray This Way. And this is part one. And over the next several Sundays, we'll continue to look at what the Lord has taught us on the topic of praying. Now this weekend, Joy and I celebrated 27 years. So on Friday was the anniversary. And you know, when you hit an anniversary, it's natural to kind of look back. You know, what's the story? What has the journey been like? How did this all begin? It's kind of fun to look back and at God's faithfulness through all those years, the ups and the downs. But particularly look at the very beginning. And I remember back at the very beginning when we're having those very first conversations. It's at that stage where you're actually kind of planning on some level the conversation. Particularly for me, it was those first couple of phone calls, you know, where you don't just call. You've got a plan for that call, right? You do this anytime you're talking to somebody very special for the first time or somebody very important. You don't want to just say something stupid, right? So you're thinking, and you might even rehearse it. Okay, what am I going to say? Okay, she picks up, hey, may I speak to Joy? Now that's dumb. Clearly it's going to be her. No. Hey, Joy, how's it going? No, now she's going to think I'm trying to be cool. Hold on. That's stupid. You know, so you kind of go through it. I remember after those first phone calls, even analyzing what I said afterwards. In fact, after one phone call, I was absolutely sure it's over. It's done. You know. I'm such a lightweight compared to her, and it's not going to go. So I was delighted that the relationship kept on going. But it's kind of like that. You're talking to somebody important. What am I going to say? What am I going to say? Now, the good news is after the relationship begins to develop, after those first few conversations, if the relationship is going well, now things take on a more natural perspective, you know? It's like now this is very good. I enjoy it. The conversation takes care of itself. Now, really, in a relationship, you only have to plan it if it's now gotten into some tense stuff. Okay, now, this is going to be a little dicey. Maybe I'll give some thought to what and when. This is true of any of our relationships. Well, the Lord here has given us a model prayer to help us when we consider, what do you say to God? And we think, I'm used to praying. No, but think about it a minute. How awesome it is. What do you say to your Creator? What do you say to the one who has the power to raise up to life? What do you say to the one that you're going to one day face in the judgment? Jesus helps us here. So if you're a brand new believer, or you're new to checking out Christ, or you're new to praying like you know you ought to, this is extremely helpful. You know, what do I say? How do I approach him? But even if you're a mature believer, this is very helpful as well as you come back through and think, all right, how is my life of prayer with the Lord? Am I leaving some things neglected? So there's an opportunity to evaluate this. One person has rightly said about the Lord's Prayer that it's a pattern to be personalized rather than a mantra to be memorized. Isn't that true? Now, there are those who really enjoy reciting it. I'll just be honest with you. I'm not against that. There's nothing wrong with it. I've just never really been helped a lot when everybody, okay, let's all now say the Lord's Prayer. We'll do it. What happens to me, this is just me, I'm weird. I just start then worrying about, am I going to get it in the right order, you know? Wait a minute, our daily bread, wait a second, lead us not. So I get kind of caught up in all that, but I know it can be beautiful, be wonderful, I'm not knocking it. But really, the ultimate purpose of this was not for us to memorize it and recite these exact words. I believe the writer's right. It is a pattern to be personalized. Now, it is a very famous prayer as people use it. One of my buddies in seminary, he was doing some inner city work in Atlanta, and he asked one of the kids, somehow it came up, he said, well, do you know the Lord's Prayer? And one of the kids said this, yeah, and he started to do it. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Started off well. Then he went, and to the republic for which it stands, one nation under God, indivisible. Started great, then he kind of went off the tracks. Somebody else one time sent me these. One four-year-old prayed this way, and forgive us our trash baskets as we forgive those who put trash in our baskets. One three-year-old prayed this way, our Father, who does art in heaven. Harold is his name. You think, not exactly. Not exactly. But it's not just the kids that can get a bit confused when it comes to prayer. And so Jesus gives us this example prayer, this model prayer, to teach us how we ought to approach someone as wonderful and beautiful and majestic and awesome as God himself. So let's take with fresh ears this teaching from Jesus on prayer. We're going to get started today, and we'll, over the next several weeks, actually move throughout this prayer. But let's pick up in verse 5, as Jesus now teaches us about prayer, then gives us the model prayer, and then teaches us some more. Matthew 6, verse 5. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they might be seen by men. Truly I say to you that they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And now the model prayer, verse 9. Pray then in this way: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Then Jesus continues the teaching, verse 14. For if you forgive others their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. There's a lot there, isn't there? And we're going to take several weeks to get through this. But let's consider, first of all, as Jesus teaches us about prayer, how to make the most of this opportunity that God's opened up to us. He tells us, first of all, how not to pray. He says here there are some prayer traps that you need to avoid. There are some false versions of prayer. So not everything that's called prayer is really pleasing to God. It's not all effective. And so Jesus says, watch out for some prayer traps. The first one is this. Watch out for the trap of believing that prayer is a performance. He tells us specifically, be really careful with public praying. He's not against public praying. Jesus did that too. We do it too. It's right to do it. It's a beautiful thing. But just be careful in those times when you're praying in public. Now, the concern is not so much the location of where you pray, but it's your heart. It's not the location, it's the direction. You ever had this temptation? You're praying maybe publicly or a group of people, and you find yourself very concerned about the horizontal rather than the vertical. Are my words right? I mean, is that very impressive guy there? Does he like the way I prayed? How about my word order there? How about my theology? Did that sound airtight to him? You know, and you realize, okay, I think I stopped praying somewhere along the way when I lost the focus on the Lord, and I really wanted these guys to be impressed with me. Jesus gives this literal example here. He said, watch out for these Pharisees, the ones he often called the hypocrites, these religious people who said, he said, they pray in the synagogues and they pray on the street corners, not because they have such a love for God that we just can't help ourselves. We just got to talk to him out in the open. We got to talk to him in private. This wasn't the hypocrites. It was to the exclusion of private prayer. They didn't have any interest in private prayer where you get real with God. It's on the streets, in the religious places. We're going to give impressive speeches called prayer. Why? Jesus says why? To be seen by men. So it's not wrong to pray publicly, but something's wrong if that's where you normally pray. That's the dominant way you pray. You neglect private prayer. There's a level of hypocrisy there, especially if the motive is to be seen by men. To pray theatrically, beautifully, that others might go, wow, that's impressive. You know something's off here. Have you noticed there are some specific temptations related to public prayer? There is that one we've been talking about. On the one hand, I might pray publicly. In those moments, my motives could shift to trying to impress others. So I'm not talking to God, I'm talking to others. Sometimes we might pray this way. It's almost a defensive thing. Hey, Jim, would you lead us in prayer? Sure, I'll pray. And then all of a sudden, I just want to not embarrass myself. And so I'll just try to pray. Let's just get through this thing. I've been put on the spot, and we'll just get through it. We're not praying. We're still far too concerned with horizontal, who else is in the room, rather than talking to the Lord. It's a prayer substitute. It's not really prayer. Or how about this one? You ever been in a time of prayer with a group of people and somebody starts preaching? I don't mean they stand up and have a word from God. It's like they're saying they're talking to God, but they're blasting away at everybody. You know, whoa, I think that dude's preaching to me. I thought we were talking to him. I don't even think what he's saying is very kind either. Or sometimes we just fail as, I don't want to pray. You know, hey Jim, would you pray? No, pass. I don't want to do it. I don't want to pray out loud. Why? Because I'm very concerned about what other people are going to think of me. All that is a prayer substitute. Jesus said, watch out for this prayer trap where prayer is a performance. Be careful with public prayer, but it's not wrong. But what he says is the dominant expression of prayer in your life ought to be private prayer. So that when those times come when you're praying with a group of believers like we did earlier, beautiful time of corporate worship, right? When we were praying huddled together, that's awesome. We ought to do that more and more publicly, but make sure that's an overflow of the private time of prayer. Jesus says here, when you pray, you want to go in your inner room. Look again, verse 6. But when you pray, go into your inner room and close the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. The point here is privacy. The point here is there's no motivation for show here whatsoever. What's it mean to go in your inner room? Well, in their day, it might be, you know, wherever they might have stored their stuff. Maybe it's some kind of storeroom in the house or outside the house. You and I would think, but what does that mean for me? It really doesn't matter specifically where, but, you know, the idea might be like a pantry. I think I could fit in my pantry, and that'd be a great place to pray. Or my closet's big enough, I think, to get in there, and maybe I'll pray there. Point is, being alone. Really, in our cars today, you're alone. And you could be talking to the Lord there in private, and you're not showing off because nobody knows what you're doing. Jesus modeled this for us. One place in Scripture says this, in the early morning while it was still dark, Jesus got up, he left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. Jesus modeled it. He prayed publicly, and when he did, his motives were absolutely pure and awesome. And then his dominant prayer life was, I'm going to get alone. It's going to be the Lord and me. And here's the beautiful thing. When you and I say, I don't care about the applause and admiration of others, I'm just going to get with God because I love him and I desperately need him, you get something far better than a pat on the back from somebody and say, that's a beautiful prayer. You get something better. It says that God hears you. He's observing you. God who's in secret, he's observing what you're doing there in secret. And it tells us that he will reward us far better than an attaboy over our praying. So here is prayer. It ought to be a huge priority in our lives. It's a great opportunity to be in the presence of God, and we dare not settle for any kind of a substitute like performance type of praying. Well, secondly, Jesus tells us another trap to avoid on his way to telling us how to pray. One more, he says, avoid meaningless repetition. Look at verse 7 again. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So watch out for performance praying. Watch out for praying like a pagan. He calls the Gentiles here. How do pagans pray? Well, they pray very differently because their understanding of their gods is very different than who we know we're talking to. They will enter into mindless chanting when they pray. In Greek praying of that time, they would often use as many titles of the deities as possible, thinking that if I flatter and use all these different titles I can think of the deity, I will impress him, I will secure his attention. Sometimes in their praying and pagan praying, they would remind the deity of all the favors done. You remember that sacrifice I did? I did all the stuff. I did everything that was required. I even did a few extra things. And therefore, contractually, you've got to now deliver what I want based on that. That's not how you and I pray. We have a very different life of prayer than that. Let me give you just one example in the Scripture. Remember that showdown on Mount Carmel between Elijah and the prophets of Baal? Great contrast between pagan praying, which you and I don't want any part of, and real personal praying. Here's the pagan praying. 1 Kings 18, it says this. Then they took the ox, which was given to them, and they prepared it and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, oh, Baal, answer us. But there was no voice, and no one answered. And listen to this. And they leaped about the altar which they had made. We don't pray like that. And it came about at noon that Elijah mocked them, saying, call out with a loud voice, for he is a god. Either he's occupied, or he's gone outside, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he's asleep and needs to be awakened. Then they continue praying. And so they cried with a loud voice and cut themselves according to their custom with swords and lances until blood gushed out on them. Not how we pray. When midday was past, they raved. That's not how we pray. They raved until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, but there was no voice, no one answered, and no one paid attention. So it's pitiful in that they're praying to one who is not there. Baal is not a god in reality, and so they're praying to a false god who doesn't exist. Obviously no answer, but even the way they went about it was very foreign to how God's people would approach the God who is. So listen to Elijah's prayer in contrast. When it was his turn, it says, at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and I've done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their heart back again. And then the fire from the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench around. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Not only did Elijah have right, I'm talking to the one true God who is, but I'm going to approach him in a more real way, in a very natural way. Radically different because of a radically different understanding of who God is. In some religions today, people do much the same thing. Some of them will ring bells. Why do they ring the bells before they pray? That is an effort to get the God's attention. Ding, 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 ding. Come on, notice me. Notice me. Maybe I'll ring it louder. Maybe I'll ring it longer. In some religions, they chant. Or maybe they'll repeat a sacred syllable over and over and over again in what they call prayer or meditation. But it's very different than what you and I are called to. Why? Here's the key reason why. Look at these words in the scripture here. Over and over again, we see it. Our Father. The reason we're called to pray very differently is because we know God very differently than the pagans do. This is earth-shattering that the Lord says that we can approach this awesome creator, judge, God as our Father. Martin Luther once said that if he could just understand the first two words of the Lord's Prayer, he'd never be the same. Think about that. Just those first two words, we don't want to rush past those. I want to drink deep of those two words. That's going to make a critical difference in the way that you and I pray. So the pagans, the Gentiles, they're trying to reach out to this way off, distant deity, hoping that maybe he'll take notice and maybe he won't be annoyed. And so I'm going to try to do these things to get his attention. We're very different. We're approaching our Father. And we already know that he loves us. We're starting at a very different place. They're trying to get their God's attention. We already have God's attention. Listen to this. He chose you if you're in Christ. He adopted you. He invited you. This is amazing. It's not us, am I bugging you, God? Here I am again. Now God says, I invite you. Remember what we've seen places like 1 Thessalonians? The Lord is the one who commands us, pray without ceasing. That's God saying, you're not going to bug me. I'm never, never, never too busy for you. I want you. I want you in my presence. Do you hear that? That's God saying, I'm your Father. You're never a pest to me. Come on, you just don't come enough. Do you hear the difference between the pagan praying? I'm going to gash myself. I'm going to chant this. I'm going to hope that somehow you'll come through. And God saying, I want you. You're not disturbing me. Talk to me. I'm your Father. Jesus wants us to have this confidence. In fact, here we have this teaching in Matthew 6, but he continues this teaching actually in chapter 7. And listen to the confidence Jesus wants you to have in prayer. In Matthew 7, picking up in verse 7, it says, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Listen to this. Or what man is there among you who when his son asks for a loaf will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give what is good to those who ask him? Jesus says he's your Father, and you can come confidently into his presence, knowing that you're wanted. Jesus uses that word Father over and over again here in this section on prayer, and really throughout the Sermon on the Mount. You can find it in verse 6 here, verse 8. Verse 9, verse 14, verse 15, and again, throughout. But now check out with me verse 8. There's a lot of theology in verse 8 and a lot of confidence to be had. So do not be like them with their meaningless repetition. Don't be like them. But listen to this. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Let that sink in. Okay, the first two words are critical. But even before we get to the Lord's Prayer, verse 8 saying, do you understand that when you come to God in prayer, he already knows what you're going to ask before you say it? This will blow your mind, that he already knows what you need before you know you need it. This draws your mind to the absolute sovereignty of God. This is the great one you're talking to. And the absolute omniscience of God. He knows you better than you know yourself. And so you're not coming in babbling and chanting and begging him to understand your predicament. He understands it better than you do. And he cares for you. And he's inviting you to come in. The fact that he already knows what you need before you ask, it says he's already attentive to you. He's already inclined towards you. He's not asleep. He's not distracted. When you're praying, you're not praying to some mindless cosmic force, hoping that that cosmic force will move in your direction in response to what you're doing. No. This isn't some disinterested God that you're hoping will be annoyed into action through your clapping and screaming. It's not some butler or genie in a bottle that you're trying to kind of summon to do something for you. No, as a follower of Jesus Christ, you're coming to one who loves you, who chose you, adopted you. He wants you in his presence. And check this out, it gets even better than that. If we could even think about getting better than that, it's our Father. But then we find passages, places like Romans 8 and Galatians 4, that tells us that we actually can not just express prayers to him as our Father, but we can even take it into a more intimate nature by calling him Abba. That very familiar way of a child talking to the Father in that time, in that language. So like us saying dad, or like somebody saying daddy. So even when we talk about Father, not formal Father at a distance, I'm scared of him, Father, but no, come on in. You can come close with him. Here's the question. Are you taking full advantage of this amazing access and invitation that the Lord has given to you? Boy, that's my prayer through this series of messages, really last week and now here, that God would do something in us, that we wouldn't leave all this on the table any longer, but that God would make a dramatic difference in us, that we would want to meet with God and we would be close to him, that he would be transforming us as we meet with him, that he would do amazing things around us for his glory. So listen, knowing that he is our Father will keep us out of those two warnings Jesus gave us. It'll keep us from meaningless repetition. When you know I'm in relationship with him, that keeps us from just mindless saying stuff. Can you imagine at home, if you forgot you were in a relationship with these people and you just went into just repeating phrases, how annoying would that be on the one hand? You wake up in the morning, you look at each other, good morning, spouse. And then you move past each other, I hope you have a good day. And this is just perfunctory, it's just what we say, we never deviate from the script. Can you imagine? Your relationship would be stunted there. You'd never grow closer because you've stuck to some script. You know, it's possible in our prayer lives that we could keep ourselves just going, I'm just saying these things I've said for years. I don't even know if it's doing any good, but this is what I was taught to do. And you never deviate. You never express your heart. You never cry out. You're never being real there. And your relationship with God could be stunted there because you're not moving into this understanding. Through Jesus Christ, who's forgiven my sin, I've now been adopted in the family, and I'm talking in relationship to God. That's what God has offered to us. Listen, I want to make one other word here. It doesn't mean, when he talks about avoid meaningless repetition, it doesn't mean that you can never repeat yourself. The idea here is not to burden you by telling you to pray with a thesaurus. Okay. In fact, I did this the other week. I was thinking about this, and I thought, you know, I want to make sure I'm not in some kind of a rut myself. And so I thought, I'm going to try to pray without using the word bless. That'll about drive you crazy. Because, you know, and I've realized, I think it's fine. God knows what I mean when I say, you know, would you please bless them, you know, whatever. I don't have to kind of find out like six synonyms for bless. It's not a bad exercise to do. Try it this afternoon. Try to pray without saying the word bless. But that's not, God's not trying to burden you. Stop that. Your Father. There are some go-to phrases. Goodness, but the deal is not to be meaningless in your saying of certain things. When you say to God, Lord, I love you. It just needs to come from here. God, I need you. Please bless them, you know, and you're thinking of what you're saying. That's the key here. All right, so knowing that God's our Father is going to keep us from praying like a pagan with meaningless repetition. It's going to keep us from neglected prayer, right? When I know that his heart is already inclined to me because he adopted me, he chose me, I'm his child, I've been forgiven, then yes, I'm going to not leave prayer undone. I want to be with him. Also, it's going to keep us from bossy prayer, right? You ever been with somebody and they're praying and you think, I think they forgot who the God is in this relationship. They might even throw in Jesus' name in there, as if that gives a right that I might declare and demand that God do something. Wait a second. He's the awesome one. I'm not going to lose reverence from him, even though I'm drawing close, understanding he is our Father. In fact, be clear on who we're talking to. And as we move into the prayer itself, real quickly, we'll do much more next time. But look at verse 9 here. Here are these first two words, our Father, and then here's the balance to keep us from praying weird. Our Father who is in heaven. This will keep us from getting too flippant. This will keep us from getting too familiar to where we lose all sense of awe in the Lord. Here's a balance. You are my Father. You've adopted me in. You love me, but you're not like me, and you're really not like my earthly father. You are my Father who is in heaven. You are great and exalted, and you're other than I am. You've invited me in, and the thrill of that is because you're great, and you're letting me come into your presence. But you're awesome in your holiness. You're separate from me in your greatness. And boy, this helps in your perspective of prayer. Lord, you're great. I'm honored to be in your presence. Sometimes we can get a little too casual. One of my buddies in seminary, I remember, I knew he'd been in youth ministry a long time when he prayed like this one time, and I know he didn't mean, he was a great guy, but he prayed this one time. He said, God, we love you, man. And I thought, well, I know he means that, and that's kind of the language he speaks, but I thought, well, that's a little too familiar. God's not a man like that. Or how about this? When people refer to the man upstairs, that's a bad country music theology moment right there. And those who pretend to listen to country music, hey, I love the man upstairs. The man upstairs has been looking out for me for a lot of time, man upstairs. He's not the man upstairs. You've lost sight of who this is. He's awesome. He is your Father if you put your faith in Jesus and your sins have been forgiven. He is your Father. Come close. Enjoy him. But never forget who he is. This is our Father who's in heaven, and he is awesome. You know, it's maybe a bit like when we go to the beach. You know that feeling when you first get your taste of the beach that year, maybe it's been several years, and you go across the bridge. You might not even be seeing the ocean yet, just seeing the sound. You see the bay and all that water there. You start to get a glimpse of just how big this is. This is exciting, right? And you're drawn to it. And you keep on pressing on to the ocean, and you get there, you come over to the dunes a second, you see it for the first time in all of its power and the noise of it, and you're drawn to it, aren't you? But you also respect it. You're like, there's a lot of power here. If you've got young kids, you're starting to tell them, okay, we're here, and you're excited. All right, everybody be careful. It's powerful. You know, it's as far as you can see, and these waves are crashing in. You know, there's a little picture of that, of prayer for us. The beauty of the Lord himself and his love for us is drawing us in. Come on, come close. But we never lose that sense of awe. He is all by himself in greatness and holiness. And he's the one I'll stand before one day in the judgment, thankfully without fear, because Jesus has washed my sins away. But still an awesome moment. I'm gonna be in his presence in a dimension even different from what I have in prayer. He's so awesome. I'm drawn to him, but never losing the sense of awe. So here's the question. Are you praying? Child of God, my prayer for you is over these weeks, don't wait, but over these weeks, that God would do a work in us that we just can't help ourselves. We've got to be with him in private prayer. We've got to be with him in public prayer. That this will be more of a mark of who we are. And the thrill is to see what God would do in response to that as he wills. But I'm also thinking of this. You could be here today and you're thinking, wow, I've never approached God like that. I didn't even know this was possible, that God could be my Father. Maybe you resonated more with what I said was pagan prayer, that God is this deity, this force at a distance, and I dare not go in his presence. I don't know how would you approach him? Here's the good news for you. You don't have to stay at a distance. That through Jesus Christ, everything necessary was done for you to draw you close. Most notably, Jesus paid the price for your sins, that your sins could be removed from you. And that you then now can have a relationship with a holy, perfect God if you'll put your faith in Jesus Christ. You can go from being an outsider to an insider in a moment if you'll turn from sin and trust in Jesus Christ. Nobody else will do. It has to be Jesus. He's the one that lived the perfect life. He's the one who went to the cross for you and paid for your sins. Nobody else did that for you. And this, listen to this, he was the one that was raised up on the third day, showing he has defeated sin and death. He's the one to trust. You can move from an outsider to an insider, from not being a child of God to being a child of God by putting your faith in Jesus. The scripture says this way, John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Let's pray. God, we do as believers want to be in your presence more. We want to be talking to you, drawing life from you, drawing strength from you. We want to shake off any prayer substitutes and really connect with you on a heart level. Lord, help us as we pray. Lord, draw us close to you today and over these days. And Lord, we look forward to watching you do dramatic things, saving people, launching people into ministry and missions, growing people, helping people break free from bondage. Lord, we're looking forward to seeing all that happen as you move in response to prayer. Then, Lord, we pray especially for those who've been on the outside looking in. You've been more of a formality for them. God, I pray that by your Spirit, that would be over, and that those that you're calling this morning would put their faith in you. They turn from sin, trust in you. Holy Spirit, do that work even now. We pray it even for the service to follow. So now, Lord, have your way during this time of decision, that real decisions be made. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand together. Let's celebrate once again a God this good, a God.